am very excited to be here with y'all this morning. If this is your first Christmas service here at The Crossing, welcome. It is also my first Christmas service here at The Crossing. I've been here for about 5 years, but typically I've been going back home to visit family. But this year I had an opportunity to stay here with y'all, so very excited. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. If you've been walking with us, you know that we've been studying the book of Isaiah. So we're backtracking a little bit. We skipped this part of about a couple months ago, so we can come back to it this Christmas Sunday morning. I have a question for y'all this morning. How many names do you go by? Think about it. How many names do you go by? It might sound like a really odd question at first, but I'll give you some examples. Typically, I'll go by Dennis. Sometimes, some very loving people here at church, especially the youth, like to call me Denise. My little girl likes to call me Daddy or Papa. Some people like to call me Den for short. Some people who are very proper will call me Pastor Dennis, which I find very kind of weird. That's cool. I will go by my Chinese name sometimes, you know, with my family or those in my family that might not speak English very well, right? We all go by different names for different reasons. You can even extend that to pop culture, right? Especially in sports, you see a lot of nicknames. So, most recently in the Bay Area, we have the Splash Brothers, who played on Christmas Day against the Chosen One, a.k.a. King James, who often gets compared to, which I think is, and in my opinion, unable to live up to, his airness. Does anybody know what I just said? Right? Maybe for you who grew up here, you know it's the Splash Brothers, or Klay Thompson, Steph Curry, the Chosen One, or King James is none other than LeBron, and his airness, who we also call GOAT, greatest of all time, is Michael Jordan. You can also look at past monarchs with their titles. You don't even know anything about them. So you get a general idea who they are, right? We have Alexander the Great. Must be pretty great. And then we have Ivan the Terrible. Probably not so great, right? And then there's also Robert of House Baratheon, the first of his name, King of the Andals and the First Men, Lord of the Seven Kingdoms, the Protector of the Realm. I don't know what that means, but he sounds really important. So you don't need to know about this guy named Robert. He has a very long name. All right, so what's the point of all this rambling this morning? You see, back in Isaiah's time, names were important. It meant more than, like for us in this day and age, we name our kids more or less because it sounds nice, right? It sounds good. I like how this name sounds. We name our kids because, you know, maybe it's popular, maybe it's on TV shows, or maybe it's something that you grew up with, or whatever it is. But back then, names meant something. They chose names by a character or something they wanted to describe. So here we are. We have this guy, Isaiah. He's a prophet. He's writing to the country of Judah. And he wants to describe this Savior to them, called the Messiah. This person that's going to come and one day make all things right. But he didn't just call him by a name. In fact, he gives them four names. Four names that describe who they are. And so this morning, we're going to get a chance to look at the four names Isaiah gives the coming Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ. And Isaiah sums up Jesus' character with these four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So our goal this morning is to meditate and focus on these four names or characters of Jesus. And honestly, why does it really matter? Why does it really matter for us? So this is what I'm going to do. I want to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. I'm going to give a little quick background on what's happening. And then we'll spend the rest of our time in verse 6. It says, verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And so right here, Isaiah starts off saying that there's these two areas, two tribes, right? We got Zebulun and Naphtali, and then going, this area, they're the place that kind of gets wrecked first anytime there's war, right? They're the ones that always get attacked. And so Isaiah calls it, they brought into contempt. So anytime bad things happen, it's like it happens to them first, because it's kind of, anytime there's war. And so here Isaiah is saying, but in the latter times, it's going to be made glorious. And he brings up this place called Galilee. You know, it's the land beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. Later we find out that Jesus Christ himself was known Jesus of Galilee because he spent so much of his time there. So here Isaiah is saying, this land that has been wrecked and been under a lot of terrible things, hope will be brought there. And he keeps on going. He goes, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." And so Isaiah writes, he goes, I am so confident in what's going to happen in the future, he uses the past tense to give that confidence. It's like a way that they wrote back then. So he goes, I'm so confident that this is going to happen in the future, I'm going to write as if it already happened. He goes, "You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils." And it's painting this picture of when farmers start harvesting. It's like, it's a great time. It's when all the crops are grown and it's good. And how they divide the spoils. And one of the commentators, he describes this as if you are in the locker room of the winning team when they won the Super Bowl. It's this excitement, this joy. Everyone's just celebrating. And he goes, For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, you have broke as on the day of Midian. And so Isaiah brings up this story of Midian. And for the Israelites back then, as they read this, they know exactly what they're talking about. Because in Judges, there's a story about this guy named Gideon. Long story short, he had 32,000 soldiers in his army. God says, I want you to bring 300. Get rid of the rest of your army. Bring 300 to attack the Midianites. And he goes and destroys the Midianites with only 300. And so he's showing that, just like that, well, I could do many things with very little. And how I freed you with my power. He goes, I'll do that again. He goes, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle helmet and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And just showing that the good things that they received in verse 3 with the joy and the multiplied in nations and the spoils and the bad things that are taken away, the yoke of the burden and how war will be taken away, he's talking about, this is the hope that I'm painting to you. And as you listen to this, and I'm pretty sure as they read this, they go, this is exciting, this is good, I'm ready, I'm listening. So who is this? Who is this mighty warrior that's going to come and deliver us and give us all these great things? And he goes, for to us, a child is born. A kid? He's going to bring us a kid? And he goes, to us, a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so this is what's going on here. Let's start off, and we're going to walk slowly, step by step, with each of these names. And so first, Jesus Christ is called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. And as Wonderful Counselor, Jesus has the best ideas and plans for our lives. You see, the word wonderful in Hebrew is not an adjective, actually. It's actually supposed to be more of an ab- abstract. It's something that you see or experience that is supernatural, that can only be attributed to God. That's how they use this word, wonderful. It's a supernatural thing. In Psalm 78, David, King David, as he writes this song, he causes people to remember God's works, His wonderful works. And he describes some of these wonderful works. He goes, you want these wonderful works? You know, when the Red Sea was parted. Pretty darn wonderful. Pretty supernatural. When he split the rock open and water came out for them to drink. That is what he called wonderful. When he brought food down from the sky. That is wonderful. When he did all these things, you know, these supernatural things, when you go, you can only attribute it to God. That is wonderful. You can't say anything else. Right? It's not like, you know, cloudy with the chance of meatballs is going, God is actually doing this thing. He's sending manna. He's splitting the Red Sea. He's giving us water. He's doing all these things, and you can only attribute it to God. And so Isaiah says Jesus is this type of counselor, the one that gives supernatural counsel. He's the one that has great wisdom and plan beyond us. And he goes, this is the type of counsel he gives. This is the type of wisdom he has, a supernatural wisdom. Jesus doesn't need advisors like kings of the past. They have all these advisors that will tell them what to do because the king won't know everything. So he goes and hires and, you know, gets all these people that tell him, like, what should I do about this? What should I do about this? And listens to wise counsel. He doesn't need that. Jesus is not like our president who needs a cabinet to go discuss and talk with and go, you know, give me advice on this or give me advice on that. He doesn't need that. You see, he goes, Jesus is a wonderful counselor because his plans and his ideas are the best. He's wise beyond all years. He knows us and knows everything about this place so much more than we can ever imagine. He knows the best way to approach every single issue in life, yours and mine. And Isaiah says, the first name of Jesus that I'll share with y'all is he's a wonderful counselor, a supernatural counselor, a counselor that gives great and deep and good ideas and plans and advice. He knows how to handle your marriage. So husbands and wives, follow his way. And with this supernatural counsel, he knows the best way for parents to communicate with children. So fathers and mothers, listen to what he has to say. And for the youth here, he knows the best plan for your future, which intimately involves following and trusting him. So young people, don't stray. He knows where you should get your fulfillment and significance. He has showed us how much he loved us. So brothers and sisters, remind yourselves each day. You see, simply put, as a wonderful counselor, his ideas are better than ours, and he willingly shares his counsel with us. But if you're just wise and you have the best plans and you have no means of executing it, what's the big deal? You could get the best football coach and gather 22 of us and have him coach us. We can't even beat a high school team. So it doesn't matter what your plans are if you don't got the backing, if you don't got the strength. Right? If you had the next million-dollar idea with no financial backing, doesn't matter. But Isaiah tells us he's not just a wonderful counselor. He's not just a guy that has the plans, the best plans, the best ideas, has the best advice, the best counsel. But the second name Isaiah gives him is he's mighty God. He is mighty God. So for Judah, as we read this, you can find hope. They can find hope in his plans, not only in his plans, but in his strength as well. Because Jesus has the power and strength to execute his perfect plan. Isaiah is saying, oh, he's got power and strength. Because he's not just an ordinary child. He calls him God. He's mighty God. Brings back another name that Isaiah gave him in the past chapters. He says that he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he goes, he's not just a God, he is mighty God. He's stronger than strong. He knows what's best and he has the strength to execute it. Jesus doesn't just leave us with a blueprint for our lives with no way of living it out. He doesn't just give the best ideas for us and plans for us and just leave us on our own. No. This is not the God we worship. He's strong. He's powerful. See, we don't worship a weak God when hardship comes, who cowers when hardship comes. He stands firm. He stands strong in our defense. And I think a lot of times when really difficult time comes in our lives, we might go, I know you have great plans, but I don't think you understand what's going on. I don't think you have the strength. You might feel so overwhelmed in the storms of your life this morning. You might not think this God is strong enough to save you. But Isaiah says this God is strong enough. He is mighty to save. And he's already proved himself this. He has conquered sin and death to reconcile you with God. He is mighty enough to bridge that infinite gap that we had between us and God. This Jesus was more than strong to bring that gap together. And so if he's able and strong enough to bridge this huge gap, if he's able and strong enough to defeat something like death, which none of us have ever defeated before in life, if he's strong enough to defeat sin, which all of us are enslaved to, won't you think he's more than there for you today in your hardships and your troubles? If he's able to do the greater, won't he be able to do and more willing to do the lesser? If he's bridged this eternal gap, won't he be here for your temporal troubles? So when you feel like his plans aren't going the way you think, it will. Do you think he will fail at executing his good ways? The answer is no. The answer is no. But Jesus is not only this wonderful counselor with great and supernatural advice and plans for our lives and for all of us. He's not only mighty God who can execute these plans and make sure that they can come into fruition. But he is also called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. And as Everlasting Father, Jesus embodies the care and unconditional love of a father. And so very quickly, Jesus isn't saying that he is God the Father. Isaiah's not describing Jesus as God the Father. He's not making a Trinitarian statement. Isaiah is using the term Father to describe a characteristic of Jesus. To put it another way, Isaiah is saying, Jesus' never-ending nature and care for you is like one of a father. He cares for you, this everlasting care of a father. That's how he's being described as. That's the type of care he has. So he's saying that Jesus loves you like a father loves you. His unconditional love for you is as one of a father. And I know for many of us this morning, our fathers have failed us. Our earthly fathers have failed us. Some more than others. Some more than others. So when I start speaking about this unconditional love of a father, you don't have a tangible example. Some of your fathers here this morning have been cold and distant. or maybe absent and abandoned. Maybe some of your fathers were abusive or harsh, strict, and angry. Maybe some of you felt like your father's love was conditional and you had to earn it. And if you're in that spot this morning, let me just say, I completely understand where you come from. Whether you are 12 or 72, the hurt from a father is carried with us throughout our lives. And so if you are there this morning, I want to say I'm sorry. I understand. And I know it's hard and difficult when we start talking about this love of a father and you have nothing to grasp onto. But Jesus here says, or Isaiah describes Jesus here, saying that he's a different type of father. He's a good father, an everlasting father. And so for some of those here this morning, you might carry some of the baggage that I had to carry this morning, that many of us have to carry this morning. So I want to describe to you what kind of everlasting father Jesus is modeling. Because I can understand that when we say that Jesus is father, the love of father, we don't know what that means. So this is what it means. He is dependable. He doesn't go back on his word. Jesus does not abandon us. He doesn't abuse us. He isn't cold or distant. He isn't a workaholic or an alcoholic. He isn't absent. He gives us good gifts. He cares for us immensely. He's proud of us. We don't have to earn His love. He looks you in the eye and swells up with this deep, deep love. He corrects you because He loves you and He wants the best for you. Your joy brings Him joy. He loves when you run to Him for help. He is more than willing to be there for you. You are His pride and joy. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing you can do that will ever make Him love you less. He has a ferocious love for you. And I know this. I know this because I got to not only experience His love as a father, I've got to experience being a father. And when I started looking at how much I love my child in as broken as a way as possible, I go, His love for us is all the more. And for all of us here, as dads here, or those with dads, we know we all fail. We all fail. But Jesus, He does not fail. He is our everlasting Father. The one that we can run to. The one that won't let us down. The one that will bring us back into His arms. The one that waits for us. And the one that cares for us. He is our everlasting Father. But He isn't just the man with the plan, or the strength to execute the plan, or even someone with this ferocious love for us. One like a daddy. But He also offers the hope of peace. Of peace. And the final name Isaiah calls Him is the Prince of Peace. And as Prince of Peace, Jesus calms the external and internal battles in our lives. He calms the external and internal battles. I was watching CNN the other day. Actually, I was listening to CNN the other day in my car. And I was just on the show, they're talking about some of the things that have been going on. As you know, this past year has been a lot of terrible things happening. So this is probably around the time San Bernardino shootings were happening. So they're getting all different types of experts on, you know, interviewing different types of experts and saying things like this. And as we're approaching like the holiday season, the Christmas season, one of the ladies I was being interviewed said something along the lines of, there's really no peace on earth. For us to try to strive for peace on earth is kind of pointless. It's not, I mean, who are we kidding here? And for a moment, maybe a lot of us might recoil back a little bit and go, oh my goodness, how can you say something like this, right? Especially close to the Christmas season. All we do is talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men. How could you say something like this? But, as history has shown, has there ever been lasting peace in our life? Whether it's famine or war, or even in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own relationships, there has been no lasting peace here. There has been no lasting peace here. And unfortunately, I can say with confidence, the things that we saw in Paris, or San Bernardino, or 9/11, it's not going to stop. There'll be another shooting. There'll be another broken marriage. There'll be another broken family. There'll be another murder. There'll be another war. There is no peace on earth, is there? But for us, maybe oftentimes we might start saying things like, okay, fine, I can look at the world and go, the world offers no peace. Earth and its people, we cannot offer peace. As much as we strive for peace, we still can't get peace. World War I, we strive for peace. Comes World War II. Right? From the League of Nations till now, we're still looking at it. There's no peace. We have no peace. And we keep on looking at this. There's no peace. So what about for us? Maybe for me, I can find some internal peace. We start looking around people around us. A lot of us here might have felt at one point in time, maybe you feel this way or maybe you've experienced this. People see religion opposed to peace. This is one of the first things we get brought up. The feeling of shame and guilt is so disgusting. We turn away from it because we don't like to feel that. It produces turmoil in our lives. But just because we bare our head in the sand doesn't mean turmoil doesn't rage around us. Sometimes God's people, we could unnecessarily cause a lack of peace with hypocrisy and self-righteousness. We hurt people. We hurt ourselves. We hurt each other. And so here we are, if we tried to develop peace on our own, couldn't get it. But here Isaiah says, Jesus, he isn't the antithesis of peace. He's the author of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And goes, the Son of God who came to die for those who opposed him and prays. He's the Son of God who came to die for those who opposed him and prays for the forgiveness of his enemies. He goes, you see, peace has come on earth. His name is Jesus. He's peace. Because through his death and through his reconciliation, death and resurrection, he's brought reconciliation between us and God. He goes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he has come to give us the ultimate peace. Peace between us and God. And as we look on our world today, we might go, there is no peace. I want to remind us, Jesus will come back again and he will make all things right. But at the same time, he has already made all things right, or the opportunity to make all things right between us and him. Because if there's one thing that we need peace, is peace between us and God. So here we are, we see the four names of Jesus. Four names that we can meditate for the rest of our lives on. We can spend an eternity thinking about each name. How Jesus embodies all these characteristics. As the wonderful counselor, he had a plan. Jesus had a plan to redeem his people that was perfect and good, giving us hope with his death on the cross. As mighty God, his strength and power could not be contained in the grave, but instead conquering sin and death by rising again on the third day. As everlasting Father, he showed his sacrificial love for us through a selfless death on the cross. And as the Prince of Peace, his sacrifice reconciles us with God, giving us a hope for peace with him and each other. He embodies all four names. How does this apply to us then? I'll end with a quote from Raymond Ortland Jr., who wrote one of the commentaries on Isaiah, says, "Look at Jesus. As a wonderful counselor, he has the best ideas and strategies. Let's follow him. As the mighty God, he defeats his enemies easily. Let's hide behind him. As everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. Let's enjoy him. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we are still his enemies. Let's welcome his dominion." Will you welcome Jesus' rule, reign, and love in your life this morning? Are you willing to honor and apply these four names of Jesus, these four characteristics of Jesus, in your own life today? Is it time to surrender the turmoil within and find peace with God this morning? Can you join me in prayer?